Good morning. Well, as you may already know, the title for the sermon today is Powerful Sword or Pool Noodle. So all will be revealed. I think Amanda has... I was at the Mount Albert North 9 a.m. Service, so I didn't get to see the kids talk. Well, I wonder how you feel by going under the knife. I had an unfortunate palm. I was doing a right thing, like I was doing some gardening, but you know, there's some trees in your garden that can be dangerous. And I had an accident, and a splinter went into my hand, and it was so painful, and my hand started swelling up. And I got taken to the hospital. I was like, "Doctor, what are we going to do?" And the doctor was like, "Well, we can't see it. There's so much swelling. It's probably, you know, with splinters, it'll probably just go away." Wasn't exactly the kind of news I wanted. Let's just see how we go. Anyway, so after a number of nights, I was sleepless and in pain. I decided, well, and talking with Kate, I thought, well, let's go back. So I went back. And they were like, okay, well, we're going to have to get it out. So they used the scalpel to get under the skin, under the what was there, to get the splinter. And I was so glad that it was taken out. I don't think it was ever going to go away. It was like, you know, this long. I was like, so glad to have that out. But I didn't want to go under the knife, as it were. I didn't want the splinter either. Well, this morning, I want to just go with the emphasis on that God's word is like the scalpel, which is needed for healing. God's word is powerful and effective. As we know in Isaiah 55, God's word goes out and does not return empty. We learn from 2 Timothy 3 that God's word makes us wise for salvation and is profitable for equipping us to serve God. Now, it often sounds wonderful to talk about God's word and how it changes us, but reflecting over the last week, I'm feeling like, you know, sometimes God's word is an uncomfortable thing, an uncomfortable process. And in our age of making our lives more comfortable, you know, we go to great lengths to make our lives comfortable. We could wonder, is it worth the discomfort of reading Scripture, being prepared for the work that it needs to do in our lives? So our passage has more to say about that. So we're going to dig deeper into Hebrews chapter 4 from verse 6. So if you do have a Bible, follow along if you can. So this first section of Hebrews, really the emphasis is an encouragement to the people of God to stay faithful. This, from chapter 3 to chapter 5, there's this big encouragement, and there's, after reminding that Jesus is greater than the angels and Jesus is greater than Moses, the writer of the Hebrews is saying there's also this promised greater rest that is promised that Jesus is leading us into. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it." He's saying we're to avoid the example of disobedience of God's people in the past, when a generation of Israel failed to enter the promised land because they did not listen and trust in God's words. So God's people are encouraged to hold on to God's timeless word, and they're to do that if they're to enter his promised rest that Jesus is leading us into. And the writer of the Hebrews wants us to trust in God. Now, I'm going to step backwards through this passage. If you're feeling like I'm taking things in a different order, I will get back to the early ones. But let's start at verse 12. And we're given a short but rich reflection on God's word. For the word of God is alive and active. God's word is alive and active. It's not dated, we're told. It's not irrelevant. It's not a dead book that we're talking about. It's alive. God's words have a powerful effect on the present in our lives. Now, of course, that sounds good so far. It doesn't sound uncomfortable to know that God's word is alive. But then we're told that the word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. Now, note in this context, it's not saying the word of God is a sword, but is sharper, is as sharp as a sword. I did some research, and I'm told that the kitchen knife is about 4,000 atoms thick. The scalpel is about is half that, about 2,000 atoms thick. The katana steel blade, very sharp, about 500 atoms thick, so getting really sharp. And then the obsidian blade, it's even thinner than that. So correct me if I'm wrong afterwards. But I think that's fascinating to know that different blades can get really very sharp. But by the writer talking about sharp, they're talking about effective. Because it's sharp, it is effective. It is unstoppable. We're told the word of God penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Not like this pool noodle here, which just sort of bounces off and is a little bit annoying. But the scalpel, I think, is a helpful metaphor because it carries with it a generative aspect to it. The Message picks this up, Message translation. It says, "His powerful word is as sharp as a surgeon's scalpel, cutting through everything, whether doubt or defense, laying us open to listen and obey." In God's hands, God's word is like a scalpel, effective at overcoming our opposition to his will and cutting out the bad in our life. You know, Peter, the Apostle Peter, knew the sharpness of God's word. In Acts 2, in the great kind of Pentecost sermon, Peter's preaching to God's word to the people that are there. And let me read out verse 36. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" So the word of God, we know through even the scripture witness, is that it's effective at convicting the heart of each person, including you and me. So God's word convicts, we're told, and it judges. In verse 12, it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. When hearing God's words, we are confronted with God's standards. And when we're confronted with God's standards, critiques us. You know, the Greek word for judges is kritikos, which was where we get our English word critic from. God's word judges our attitudes and behaviours. When I was young, much younger, I was out one day with a mate. We were out shopping, and my mate, I saw him like pick up a couple of magazines, and then he's opening his jacket and he puts the magazines inside his jacket. I felt the pressure of that in that moment, and I I, to my shame, I did the same, and I put a magazine in as well, and we walked out of the shop. Well, a number of days later, I was just so ashamed and really in turmoil inside about doing the wrong thing. And you know, as being raised up on God's word, I knew that it is wrong to steal. It is wrong to steal. And so that eventually caused so much turmoil inside that I just like, God, I'm going to do the right thing. So I went back to the shop and returned those magazines. You know, the truth brings light into our actions. And by knowing truth, we're aware of whether we are right and whether we are wrong. I don't judge, but the Bible judges. It critiques us. It reveals the truth, and we judge ourselves. It shows us what pleases God and what doesn't, what we need to do for reconciliation with Him. There's this great prayer in Psalm 139. It's a great prayer for being open to God's word. Verse 23, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's a psalmist that knows the benefit of God's scalpel, knows the benefit, even though it's uncomfortable, of what God's word can do and to bring life. God's word is so sharp, it gets below the surface to work to what is needed. But God's words are not only sharp and effective at convicting us, through God's words we're promised ultimate rest. In the words before verse 12, the writer gives this encouragement in verse 9. "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience." There's this fantastic place when I'm thinking about rest. You know, as I'm driving in driving through East Arnhem Land, the roads are dusty, dry, the sun is bearing down. It's kind of like there's nowhere to rest along that road. And I kind of think, you know, if I break down, it's going to be very hard for me. But then we come across, certainly in early dry season, come across this billabong that is full of water. The lilies are just magnificent. You can just sit down and admire and just sit in the shade of the tree. I love that place. So this billabong, for me, is this place of rest. Well, when we're thinking about God's promised rest for us, it is so much better, even better than that billabong. This is a way of life in the age to come, when we are resting from sin, from the brokenness, from all that is wrong with this world, in this future rest that God has for us to dwell with Him and with one another. But the world promises a different and false kind of rest. You know, in the world, we often hear about, you know, how this, in this new world to come, we're promised a life without a need to work. A time of rest from the grind, the need to put food on the table, and the stresses around that. Transhumanists promise things about anti-aging, eliminating suffering and no cognitive decline, a future time of rest from the aging process. But again, the hope that people place are really in their own efforts and in their own technology to achieve these things. But the hope that we have is this future rest, which we know and is rooted in Jesus, is that time of a future rest in God. Revelation 14:13 is great as we think about it. It says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven say, 'Write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." Yes, there is a yearning that we have of a future time when we don't have to labor. But in that, the hope is that God will bring that about. Many words describe this rest, this shalom, which we know in part, but are fully known in the age to come. And even in, as we're thinking about that picture of being in pain and swelling, I was so glad for the doctor to remove the splinter, and that gave me rest, even though that time was uncomfortable. That this period of time in our life, yes, there is suffering, but there will be a real peace. And we can have glimpses of that peace now by being forgiven in God for the things that we have done. And we can bring that to God, and it can be dealt with in Jesus and in the gospel. In verse 11, we are encouraged to make every effort to enter. God's word helps us change bit by bit. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 3:18. "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." And what I want to say is that when we read Scripture, when we read who Jesus is like and how God is like and what God has to offer and the way of life that we're to live, we are changed bit by bit as we look at the image of God in Jesus. We are also changed as we read. And this transformation, by seeing Jesus through God's word and with the Spirit's help, we are changed into increasingly being prepared for that final rest. Now, people think that, you know, Christians are all about just a good life and not doing the wrong thing. But the thing is, God wants us, he wants to move us to this place of final rest where there is no brokenness and no sin. And bit by bit, he's wanting to transform us right now, being prepared for that time. Verse 13, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Jesus knew our hearts. The author of the Bible also knows our hearts. And so part of the warning that is within these words this morning is it kind of challenges us. Is there something in our own life that we are hiding from God? Is there something where we have stopped listening to God? Is there something around with which we've stopped applying God's word? Perhaps there's angerness or bitterness towards God. Is there a convenient level of busyness that means you never have time to read God's word? Or even a lack of care to what God has to say? Because, you know, if you feel that the words of God to you are a bit dated and powerless and blunt, I want to challenge you this morning to ask, how open are your ears and soft is your heart? Sometimes we often say, you know, in soft times, then we can develop a hard heart. You know, like if things are comfortable, then we're not really open to kind of hear what God has to say. And then also the reverse, we often go through hard times, perhaps we're then more open to what God has to say. So the hard times, soft heart. But I want to encourage us to be at all times soft heart, whether or not we're in hard times or soft times. God's words can have an effect on us, and it's important to let those words transform us, even though they might be uncomfortable. So God's word, as we've been going through this series, is God's words are inspired, they're God-breathed, they bring clarity, they're like a lamp. God's word is like food, necessary food, that is whole, they're necessary and sufficient for salvation. But they also have the power to transform us. So God has the power to change us through his word. Are you open to him? In verse 7, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now this word, this warning to Israel in the wilderness, and then quoted in Psalm 95, is still as relevant now as when it was first spoken. The warning against unbelief and the call to be faithful is still relevant. And there's still a danger of following the example of disobedience, of not listening to God. So is it worth reading Scripture if it means that we're uncomfortable? Well, I hope that you've heard me say this morning, yes, it is worth it. Because the rest God wants for us is so much better than the comfort that the world can ever offer. And God's promised rest only comes when we engage with the uncomfortable and let God's effective word work in our lives. So don't be afraid of the transformation God has in store for you, even if it's uncomfortable. Let me pray for us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, please help us to make every effort to enter your rest. Lord, and where we are afraid and perhaps fearful of what might come if we were to open ourselves to the fullness of your word, I pray that you would in your spirit give us confidence and come from a place of no fear. Help us to be won over by your good for us, your goodness for us. Lord God, please help us as we read your word. In Jesus' name, amen.